Amen. Amen. We're going to be this morning in the book of Daniel, but I'm going to start, if you want to find Ecclesiastes chapter 3 first. We're winding up another summer season. Seems like it just got here. And people are starting to come back in for college. And I'm reminded at a season like this of the constant change that's taking place. And I think it's even more evident in a church like ours. With the college so close by, we have so many that come and go, spend a few years here, and then take off to other places. And people become dear to us, and then they leave to go somewhere else. And summer comes, college students take off, fall comes, some of them come back, and some new ones come along with them. And change can be exciting. It's fun at times, but sometimes it can be difficult and sad. And change can bring joy. And change can bring a lot of tears. This morning, I'd like to speak a little bit on the topic of serving well in times of change. Serving well in times of change. And we'll be looking at some lessons from Daniel. And to be honest, I'm just going to give a really, really, really brief overview and just barely touch the topic this morning. But there's just so much here. I've been thinking on it, and when Brother Hanke called me on Friday, I kind of delved back into just some things I'd been meditating on, try to throw some things together for this morning. And, you know, as believers, we're all God's servants. Jesus taught us by His example to serve, and He saved us and instructed us to serve just as He did. He washed His disciples' feet, and He told us to go and do likewise. He served lowly and despised sinners. And He told us to go and do likewise as well. He healed the sick and lame, and He expects us to serve them as well. He, the Creator of all, humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He obeyed His Father's will all the way to the cross. And He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him as well. So in a world full of change, in Rome, in Daniel's day, it was the conquering, ruling power of the day. Jesus entered this world as a lowly and a humble being, yet the Creator of all, and He entered an unimaginable setting on the world's scene. But while He was here, He served. And He taught His disciples to serve. And He tells us that to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him is our reasonable service. And so just this morning, I want us to see four principles about change. Four things about change we can see in the life of Daniel and throughout the Scriptures. But the first one is, change is inevitable. Change is inevitable. Our circumstances change, don't they? We all know this, but I find it in my own life, and I imagine most people do, it's easy to find ourselves fighting against change as if we could actually stop it. I mean, do you ever think about that? We worry about tomorrow. We worry about changes in our world, in our country, in our lives, in our kids' lives, in our families' lives, in our friends' lives, our churches. But we can't stop change. It's all around us. It's happening every day. And let's read Ecclesiastes 3. Verses 1 through 8. Just some wisdom from the writer here. It says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, a time of peace. We see the writer of this passage here with much wisdom. He's just reminding us that change is inevitable. There's different times. We often hear these passages read at funerals. and other times of things going on in our lives, but change is going to happen. It's going to happen. And all of us in this country have just gone through a few years of rapid change. Blew by in a hurry, all the COVID stuff. All of us in so many ways have faced all kinds of changes, both ones we wanted and ones that we didn't want. We've had the joy of new members coming to our church and the sadness of others leaving. As a church, we've had the joy of young couples like Elijah and Bailey getting married and a new birth of Owen recently. And then we've had the sorrow of when Brother Fred Poet passed away and then his wife went to live with family. We've seen the joy of church kids growing up and promoting from one class to the other and going on to high school and then to college and then after college going off into the place of ministry that God's putting them. And then we've had the sadness of separation as they go off and start these new lives. Some of us have gone through times this year of good health and others not so good health, physical suffering. Think of Brother Joe right now. These times come and they're painful at times. These changes in circumstances, they come rapidly. In this cursed world, all of us at some point are going to have changes in health or other kinds of changes in our lives. Much of the change we don't want, we don't desire it, we wouldn't choose it, but nonetheless, God allows it to come, and the simple passing of time, it brings change. Family members grow old, and they need help, and they need our care. Kids grow up, people move on. God allows people to come into our lives and He allows them to go away. Circumstances change, you can't deny it. People change too, don't they? And that can be one of the hardest things. Not only do the circumstances in people's lives tempt them to change, maybe in a bad way, but sometimes we see people, believers, succumb to those changes. We live in a fallen world, and even in the life of a believer, we still have that old flesh hanging on with us. It tags along with us everywhere we go, at least mine does. It's always dragging us down, tempting us, beckoning us to turn our back on the change that Christ has brought into our lives, luring us to change and live it according to the old nature. But we also get to watch people change for the good, don't we? To see God work in each other's lives and as we yield to the things God's doing in our lives, to see the change, the fruit that He brings into our lives, and as we look back and say and see where God brought us from to where we are now and realize it's just the result of bunches of little steps, of little changes that God's brought into our lives as He sanctifies us and makes us more like His Son. Those changes bring joy. We also watch people change for the bad as they change beliefs. They turn their back on God. They go through a difficult set of circumstances, and rather than run to the unchanging God for refuge, they change themselves and they run from God. It can be painful, but nonetheless, there's change. Circumstances change, people change, our health changes, but God never changes, does He? Are you grateful for that this morning? God never changes. This is all kind of just a little bit of introduction, but truths I'm assuming we all know. It's not easy always to run to God when there's a change in our life that we like. We tend to just enjoy the changes that are good. Better health? We don't tend to run to God when God gives us good health, do we? When a joyous occasion happens in our life, we don't always tend to run to God. A milestone accomplished, a birth of a kid, grandkid, great-grandkid, a new job, a bill paid for, a pain that's relieved, a surgery that's accomplished and gives us better health. We should run to God in the good changes. But God sometimes, I think, lets us go through the difficult changes and the painful changes to keep us constantly running to Him and keep close to Him because He's the one that never changes. Malachi 3:6, I'm going to read a few passages here to remind us of this. For I am the Lord, I change not. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our God is unchanging, and we can run to him for this strength. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Aren't you thankful that in a world of crazy changes that's going on, things that we see in our country that we never thought 30 years ago we would see, but yet God has allowed these things to happen. He hasn't been taken by surprise. And we can go to his word that hasn't changed. It's never changed. And the God that spoke the word has never changed. And we can trust him. What a blessing to have in a world of change a God that's unmovable and unshakable, our rock, our refuge. God never changes. Change can be exciting, but it can be exceedingly difficult and hard to bear at times. And God allows us graciously at times in this cursed earth to go through periods of calm. I'm thankful for those times of calm before the storms hit it that he gives us as well. But if we're not careful, we can live our lives always seeking for the calm. We try to get out of a trial or go through something, always waiting for the calm period, as if that's the ultimate desire that we have to have, is always things to be calm. Always wishing and trying to avoid the inevitable changes that certainly will come. We can worry about tomorrow and all the what ifs and the what nexts. And if we're not careful, we can lose our joy in serving the Lord, because we're looking for the calm instead of enjoying and embracing the change that he's given us now. If we don't embrace the change that's coming from the hand of a loving God, we'll miss out on a lot that God has for us. Change is inevitable. We can't run from it. We can't hide from it. We can't escape it. We can't stop it. But we can serve well during those times of change. And as I was thinking through change and reading in Daniel, if you want to turn back over there, I was looking through his life, and my goodness, what times of change he went through. A young man, what an example of one who served well his Creator during times of incredible, difficult change. Times when the majority had turned to idolatry, and they had bailed out on God, and they threw in the towel, and they had wanted nothing to do with the God who had taken them out of Egypt and put them in the promised land. And they served other gods and false idols. We can learn a few things from the life of Daniel about serving well during times of change. Verse number 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So the very first verse, Jerusalem's besieged. For years, Jeremiah had prophesied it. The people had refused to listen. They had deaf ears. They did not want to hear the truth being spoken. But now the time of change was here. This had come. The prophecies had come true. The judgment had arrived. This was big change. I mean, really big change. Not just a move across town. Not a move to the next state over. We're talking about a nation losing a war and having their young people taken away captive to another land. Do you ever stop and just put yourself in the place of these people? This really happened. The country is God's people, His nation is conquered, sent by God. Can you imagine in America a Chinese army marching through our streets, taking over our land and taking our young people away? I'm just trying to put things in perspective here a little bit. Most Americans be like, I'm not doing that in my backyard. I'll be in my house picking them off with my rifle to the last one. What if Daniel had done that? God told them judgment was coming, didn't He? He told them that they were going to be captive 70 years just to settle down and enjoy it. Can you imagine them taking your young people to another country to brainwash them and train them in their ways? Well, they're kind of already doing that in our country, aren't they? Not being able to do anything about it? In verse 2, we read, it says, and the Lord gave. Notice that fascinating to me, that word gave. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Whose hand? Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The Lord gave this to happen. It's like the Lord said, all right, here you go, Nebuchadnezzar. Have him. How did this massive change occur? How did it happen? God. The unchangeable God is the one that gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't only God who allowed it to happen, but God who sent and ordained this change. It was God who had sent the prophets to warn His people. It was God who had been merciful and long-suffering, not giving Israel immediate judgment for their sin of idolatry. It was God who had wooed them and sent multiple prophets to warn them of the judgment coming, to preach about the coming change and the coming judgment if they didn't repent of their sin. It was God who had given them time after time after time to repent and change themselves and turn from their idols to serve the true and living God. But after His long suffering had ended, it was also the same God, the unchanging God, who kept His word. And He sent the devastating change that Israel needed. Sometimes we need devastating change in our lives too, and God knows what we need. Not only is change inevitable, the second thing is every change in my life is allowed by God. Don't forget that. You're going to go through them. God gave Israel into Babylon's hands. Every change that occurs in your life, God allows it. Every one of them. Nothing can happen in your life that God didn't allow. He's all powerful. He's sovereign. He's the ruler over all, and nothing can happen without Him allowing it to happen. Every change in my life is allowed by God. We can't always see what God's doing. For those who hadn't listened to the prophecies of Jeremiah, as Daniel had, it sure looked like some awful things were happening, didn't it? Change includes hard things. Change even allowed what most would see as evil to occur. The besieging of Jerusalem seemed like evil perpetrated by an evil king. But in reality, it was God that brought this change into their lives. It was God that did this. Change is ultimately God's and His alone. It belongs to Him. In the midst of the most agonizing change imaginable, we see Daniel and his three friends with a calm resolve. We read on, it says, verse number 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto them Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel had confidence that the change in his life, being captive and being taken away to another strange nation with strange gods and pagan king, Daniel was confident that God had brought this change. And this confidence in his God gave him a calm resolve to simply obey God in the midst of this change and to serve Him well. He even served the pagan king without defiling himself at the same time. Imagine that. As Americans, we tend to defy pagan kings, don't we? Even our own. But maybe we could take a lesson from Daniel and learn how to serve and yet reject the evil at the same time and not defile ourselves. I like to put myself in the stories, and I could just spend hours thinking about what it must have been like for Daniel. I mean, it's just this incredible, like, put yourself in this war story is what it is. I mean, he was a teenager. A young man, maybe 18. I wasn't even shaving when I was 18. I couldn't grow a beard. Daniel just gets taken captive. Most kids, they don't even know how to write a check when they're 18. Hadn't had a job. Haven't climbed out of mom and dad's basement yet. And yet you've got a wise teenager named Daniel who's carrying himself with wisdom. How could this be? As Brother Hanke's been teaching through the Kings in Sunday school over the past year or so, it's been fascinating to watch and to see the patterns of Israel's idolatry, and a king that turns toward God, and other kings would reject their father's faith. And God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn his people to turn from their sin, and or he would send judgment. And the people had turned a deaf ear to these prophets. The kings had ignored them. They had mocked the prophets. They had despised the prophets. They had turned away their ears from hearing the truth. They tortured the prophets and killed them, and hated to hear the truth that God wanted them to repent and turn from their evil ways. And this Babylonian captivity was just the first of three stages of captivity. This was just the first invasion, I guess, that Daniel was taken away. In this first invasion, Nebuchadnezzar, he just took captive the nobility. It wasn't everyone yet. So Daniel would have been a noble. Pretty maybe important family, I guess, high up. He would have had a good education, well trained. I mean, the king was wanting, verse 4, the king was wanting of Nebuchadnezzar, those that were already well favored, is skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding science and having ability to stand in the king's palace. He knew that these young men had been trained to do that in Israel. He was going to take those and train them in his ways. But think about this. Daniel wasn't nobility in a land that loved and followed the Lord. He was nobility in a land of idolatry. Yes, they were God's people, but the reason they were being taken captive is because they had rejected their God and they had served false gods, and God was punishing them and he was sending judgment, and they were already living in idolatry all over Israel. As a nation, they had rejected God. So this young man, a noble in the land of idolatry of Israel, where the kings and the nobility had led the nation in their rebellion against God, not just followed, but they were the ones, the nobility were the ones that were leading the nation in idolatry. And it was out of this multitude of noble young people that Daniel was carried away into captivity. Why was it only Daniel and his three friends that didn't defile themselves? At least that we hear about. Maybe there were others that God doesn't tell us about. I don't know. Perhaps because the rest of those that were carried away, they were already used to eating meat offered to idols. Maybe they had adopted some of these same gods in their own land. They were already idolatrous. They didn't have any problem with eating meat that had been offered to idols. They didn't have any problem with the king's diet. They weren't bothered by the pagan practices and customs of the invading Babylonians because they had already adopted all those practices into their own lives. In heaven, I'd like to meet Daniel's parents. I just have always been fascinated by that. Maybe Daniel had already seen his parents persecuted in his own country. Maybe his parents had already suffered great cost to be one of the few who trained their noble child, not only in the academics of the day, not only in the wisdom of the nobility, but also in the fear of God and in God's law. What a rarity. Daniel knew God's law. The others, they didn't take a stand because they weren't practicing it in Israel anyway. Daniel knew the prophecies of Jeremiah. He knew the warnings. And instead of fighting the change against God himself, because it was God that brought the change, instead of fighting against it like most of us would, he just calmly and courageously resolved that he wouldn't defile himself, while at the same time he would serve this pagan king. It's amazing to me. What an example to us. If you want to serve God well, like Daniel did in times of change, you must also remember that every change in your life is allowed by God, just like Daniel did. How does recognizing this truth help you to serve well? Well, it gives you confidence and courage that God's in charge, that he planned this, that he knows what he's doing even when we don't understand. It takes away fear. We all struggle with fear at times. It takes away fear that something went wrong. This change, something's gone wrong. No, nothing's gone wrong. God's allowed this to happen. It takes away fear that I messed all of this up and I could have changed the outcome if I'd have done. God has allowed this change. You can embrace it and go on and trust his wise and his giving hand. God knows we need help. Knowing and accepting that every change in our life is allowed by God frees our hearts and minds up to concentrate on serving our Lord, instead of worrying about tomorrow and trying to stop the change. God knew and planned what we're going through. He has a plan in all of it. He works it all together for good. He knows every change that's coming to this church, into your personal life, and your family's life. He knew every sickness and everyone that's to come, every joy, every death, everything. God knows. There's also times when the changes in other people's lives cause difficulty in our own life. And in pride, it's easy to say, well, that's their change, that's their problem, that's their difficulty. But here at church, we're a family, aren't we? Aren't we the body of Christ, family of God? We all serve together. And the times when we need to serve the most are often the times when others have change in their lives. They need us to come alongside when God's given us maybe a period of calm to serve and to help and encourage them to keep their eyes on Christ in the time of change. We can serve well in times of change because we know that every change comes from the hand of a gracious God. We can even embrace that change, no matter how difficult it is, because we can know that it's coming from the hand of loving God. Even if that change is a result of our own sin, we can still be assured that God has allowed this change to occur, maybe to help us to see our sin and to repent of it and to confess it. But for whatever reason God brings a change, He has a purpose in it, and we can trust His hand and we can embrace it. Change is inevitable. Every change in my life is allowed by God. Third thing I see here is that in times of change, God will give wisdom and courage to know what to do and how to do it. In times of change, God will give wisdom and courage to know what to do and how to do it. I doubt Daniel had ever been through anything like this before. But he was trained in God's law and he had God's Spirit to teach him. He had God's Word. He had the prophecies that he had studied and learned. We get to verse number 9. Over the end of verse number 8, it says, "Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He was gracious in his resolve. Most Americans I know would have gone and said, I'm not eating that stuff. What do you think I am? Take my family captive over here and you're going to try to make me do this and be a jerk and rude about it? Daniel was gracious. He made an appeal. He requested. Now, I think he was firm that he wasn't going to do it, but he wasn't a jerk about it. He made a request that he wouldn't have to eat of the portion of the king's meat. We get to verse number 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." Now how could that be? A foreigner captive in a land, and yet he finds favor. Well, it was God that did that. I'm sure Daniel, in his obedience to God, God allowed that favor to come. But Daniel was gracious in his resolve. God gave him wisdom to know how to approach the leadership of this pagan nation to be able to try to obey his God and yet obey the king at the same time. He tried everything he could to make that happen. And God gave him favor and enabled it to happen. And our circumstances have changed that God brings in our life. Ahead of time, we may not know what to do. But when it comes, be assured that whatever change is happening in your life, God will give you wisdom if you look to Him. He'll give you wisdom. He'll help you to know what to do. He'll give you courage to do it. He'll show you how to do it. So Daniel makes this request, and verse 9, he gets favor. Verse 10, it says, "The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." So he's got favor with this guy, but even still after his request, the guy's terrified. "I'm going to lose my head if I grant your request." So Daniel goes down to the next guy below him. He had favor with him too. How could that be? God helped him in times of change to know how to have wisdom and how to walk and carry himself. Then Daniel said to Melzar, verse 11, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let him give us pulse to eat and water to drink." It's pretty interesting. He asked him to prove him for 10 days. I guess I've never had just vegetables for 10 days, but I don't know what my countenance would look like. I just read of someone the other day that died of starvation. They tried to be a vegan or a vegetarian for I don't know how many years, and fruits and vegetables, and they died and wasted away. God's given us meat to eat, praise the Lord. I know vegetables could be good for your health, but God's given us meat too, and nothing wrong with that. Daniel here couldn't eat the meat because it was defying God's law to do so. It had been offered to idols, etc., and he was trying to obey God's law. So he makes this request, and I see a miracle happening. I don't think typically if somebody just has water and vegetables for month after month after month, they usually aren't going to be fatter and fairer in flesh. They might have a fairer countenance and be skinnier, but they're not going to be fatter and fairer in flesh. I'm not getting all the health stuff. There used to be a billboard in Shelby, and y'all in the old days have probably drove by it. There's a place up the road called Hallelujah Acres, and they had just heresy up on the billboard. It said, "You don't have to be sick." And they were, of course, trying to sell their supplements and their veggie stuff. And it helped a lot of people with their health, I have no doubt. But they would preach that stuff as if it was God's will that you got to go back to the diet of the garden. Well, we don't live in the garden. The earth is cursed and God gave us meat. And every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, right? So you just eat your meat and say, "Thank you, Lord," and can receive it. But anyhow, all that to say, God had given Daniel this wisdom to know how to approach this. I see it as a miracle that he eats this and he appears better than all the others and is fatter in flesh and fairer than all the others who are eating all the king's meat and all the king's dainties. This is an amazing story here. Where were all the other noble young men as Daniel was doing this? They had left one idolatrous culture and entered into another. They were embracing just yet another pagan culture, indulging in the same sins. Where was the rest of Israel while Daniel was petitioning God to help him and petitioning these people with God's wisdom to prove him and to let him eat these different diet? Well, they're all back in their homeland, still living in idolatry, still fighting against God's hand of judgment. I mean, Daniel was the noble. He was the first part of the captivity. The second and the third were to come later. And we hear all this amazing story through the first several chapters. Daniel's already serving God. He's already embraced a change. He's already impacting a pagan culture. And meanwhile, Israel, the rest of them, are still back in their own nation, still serving idols, still rejecting the hand of God's judgment, still refusing to admit that God had given them into the hand of Babylon. And yet Daniel's here. He's just going right along with the flow, serving God, right in the middle of all this. In times of change, God will give me wisdom and courage to know what to do and how to do it. Daniel was proved by the leaders there, and they look on their countenance. In verse 14, he can send it into this matter for 10 days and prove them for 10 days. In 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. That was divine wisdom that God gave him, how to approach it. Divine favor God gave them with these people. When change comes into your life and you trust God for the wisdom and you accept the change he's given, he'll give you divine wisdom and help you know how to handle each situation. We're going to get to chapter number 4 in a minute, but serving, the last thing I see here is serving well in times of change brings God glory. Serving well in times of change brings God glory. We could spend hours in the book of Daniel. I'm just barely touching the surface, but turn to chapter 4, verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking here, the pagan king, and he says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, and honored him whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And while you have Daniel serving well in these times of change, and you have a pagan king bowing his knee before the King of heaven, you still have Israel, the rest of them back in the homeland, still defying God, and yet Daniel's already seeing an impact in this pagan nation because he embraced the change and served God well. The change is inevitable, and every change is allowed by God, and in times of change, he'll give you wisdom and courage to know how to do it, and your service will give God glory. My circumstances change, but God doesn't. People change, but God stays the same. My circumstances in life may change, but I don't have to, because I have an unchanging God to depend upon. And as we close, just a few things that we can take away. I just want to encourage you as you go. Don't fight the change God allows in your life. You can't stop it. Embrace the change no matter how hard and learn from it. Instead of looking to this life as a constant source of encouragement, an unchanging period of calm as my rock, you look to God because he doesn't change. Look for others going through difficult change and wrap your arms around them and love them and seek to serve them as they go through change. Serve in the midst of change and rejoice that God has a plan in every change and that your obedience will bring him glory. Learn from the life of Daniel and serve well in times of change, and he'll give you strength to do so.